Amen. That's great. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors here. Glad to be with all of you. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, so if you have a Bible, you could open up to that. Christianity, as we see in that video, Christianity is a cross-cultural faith, one that should cause us to feel like strangers and aliens on earth as we care for actual refugees here on earth, right? We Americans, Christian Americans here, we feel comfortable. And we feel like we found a home. We feel like we found our niche. And that video, it showed us refugees coming from other countries. They've got to feel incredibly uncomfortable. And it's our job to reach out to them, to welcome them, to show the love of Christ to them. But it's also a reminder for us that we should feel a bit uncomfortable. Right? That as Christians, we are called refugees here on earth. We are citizens of heaven, not citizens primarily of earth. Sure, we have a citizenship in a country that we belong to, but our primary citizenship is in heaven. As we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, that's what we've been seeing over and over again. The sermon series title is Far From Home, because heaven is our home. And I don't mean heaven up there. I mean when God comes and renews his kingdom, that our life should be wrapped up into what's to come, the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ, that heaven is our home, that we will be with Jesus forever. As Revelation 21 says, there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new, says God. And so our hope is in that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our hope and our joy is longing for the future. And so many of us, we feel like we've grown comfortable here, right? How many of you feel at home here? And thoughts of heaven may actually weird you out because you're not sure what heaven will be like. And you're like, you know what? I'm comfortable here. My life here and now I've been able to create for myself a comfortable life, and so I'm not going to think about heaven, I'm not going to think about the afterlife, I'm just going to enjoy my life here and now. I think that would be a sign that many of us have bought into cultural Christianity. As we've gone through the book of 1 Peter, we've been talking about this over and over again, and I think many of us, and especially our culture overall, it presents cultural Christianity, not biblical Christianity. Cultural Christianity allows us to become comfortable. It actually pursues comfort. It pursues security. It pursues putting our wants and needs first. But biblical Christianity, on the other hand, it's much harder. Biblical Christianity is hard. It requires a constant ascent to radically countercultural beliefs and practices. It forces us to live on the edge, never fully settling in and becoming comfortable here and now. We must live with the never-ending tension of making heart-checking, checking our heart, checking our soul, heart-checking, soul-revealing, life-altering choices, which inevitably will cause a Christian to swim against the current. We are counter-cultural. Our faith is counter-cultural, so we should identify with the refugees. Our heart should break for the refugees. Our heart should understand what it feels like to be displaced. Because even though you may have a home and you may have a job and you may feel comfortable, we are displaced. We are countercultural. We shouldn't fully fit into the culture around us. Today's passage brings us yet to another uncomfortable truth, a countercultural ascent that we have to make as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands." I don't think I have to go into a long explanation of how that is countercultural, do I? But before we jump into that, let's remember where we've been at here the last couple weeks in 1 Peter. We've been unpacking that Jesus has called Christians to himself, that our authority, that he is our one true authority. Our submission is to Jesus and his church, the body, the local church. That's our true submission as Christians. And we've been in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13, through this morning, chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 7. So we've kind of taken 3 weeks here to look at those passages. A couple weeks ago, we looked at what it means for us to submit to the government. First of all, to Jesus and his church, right? And then Jesus calls us to submit to the government, to the workforce, and then in our families. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, look at that. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Then he goes on to give us 3 institutions: government, workforce, slaves and masters, and then home, husbands and wives. Before we dig into what it means for wives to submit to your husbands, let's just remember what Peter has been telling us in the context of this book. Peter has called Christians to live a life of unshakable hope. Our hope can't be taken from us. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." That's our citizenship. That's what we've been called to. We have an unfading hope, an unshakable hope. That's how we approach life in this world. So even when Scripture kind of collides with our culture or collides with our natural inclination, nobody likes to be told to submit. Right? Right. Thank you. So when Scripture says, submit to the government, submit to your bosses, wives, submit to your husbands, we don't like that. None of us do. I'm married. My wife doesn't like that. We talk about this all the time. It's okay to not like that command. There's many commands in Scripture that we don't like, that are hard, that we have to wrestle through. But we have to remember that we've been called to be a countercultural people, and we want God's word to shape and form how we view life and how we live, not culture or not a common misconception or not a judgment of a quick reading of Scripture without really understanding what it means. And oftentimes we do that with Scripture. We read it real quickly. We read verse 1 of chapter 3 here. "Likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands." I think that doesn't sound right. That sounds like 1950s. We're not there anymore. The Bible is socially regressive. We're progressive. I can just disregard that. I can take that verse out. I can ignore it. I can read over it quickly. Oftentimes we do that with Scripture. So what I would ask of you this morning is to just let God's word speak, to not judge the book by its cover too quickly, or this isn't the cover, this is actually the content, right? But don't read it too quickly. Don't spend time meditating on it and considering it. That's what we're going to do here this morning, and then we'll get going. If you could just stand as I read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. And as I read it, again, I just ask you not to check out too quickly. And in singles, and those of you who aren't married, whether you've been married before and you're no longer married, this will help you to know how to relate to the married people in the church. What matters to one of us matters to all of us. The church is a family, so what matters to one of us matters to all of us. So if you're not married and that's not your life circumstance, I ask that you just consider, how does this impact those who you're in community with? Whether you're a widow or a widower, how can you pray for and encourage those who are married? Whether you're single or dating and you're not yet married, how can this help you pursue a marital relationship? And how can it help you relate to the married couples who are around you? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Then they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we pray that you would reveal your glorious truth to us more and more. I pray that we wouldn't interpret your truth wrongly. I pray that we wouldn't make assumptions about it. Lord, you are a speaking God. You spoke, and you continue to speak through your word. I pray that you would make us a believing people. Help us to receive your word. Help us to wrestle with it. Help us to apply it, and to love and cherish you more and more every day. God, speak to us guide us. We desperately need you. The culture around us desperately needs your truth, and we believe that your truth is set to help humans flourish, not to suck our joy, not to keep us down, not to put us in a box, but to help us flourish and to come fully alive. For Jesus, you said that you have come that we might receive and experience life, and life to the full, the abundant life. And so we pray that your word would create in this church an abundant life, a flourishing life, and then that would impact those around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, you may have a seat. I'd submit to you as the big idea this morning as we get into this passage that God's call for submission in marriage cultivates human flourishing and multiplies his grace and peace. That sounds countercultural, doesn't it? How many people in culture would say wives submitting to their husbands helps human flourishing and multiplies grace and peace? But we believe that. Look at 1 Peter 1, 2 at the end here. So Peter's writing to the exiles. We'll read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1 here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, Christians, God knows them. You could use the word chosen refugees. They're scattered, and he knows them. He knows of their situation. He's called them to himself. To the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then he goes on to give us instruction throughout the book. And here is the instruction for wives to submit to their husbands. And so we believe that within this context, within submitting to your husbands, wives, that human flourishing actually happens, contrary to what the world would tell us, that when we live out God's good commands, when we submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture and to the authority of God's leading, that life flourishes. Now, it might flourish like it did for the disciples, where they were killed for their faith. That's countercultural too, right? But we believe that we experience this type of abundant life with the Holy Spirit in the Lordship of Jesus Christ when we submit ourselves to his commands. And so he has his word for us. This text isn't misogynistic like it might seem at first glance. Some of you may read it and you think, the Bible is socially regressive. I don't want to deal with that. It is misogynistic, and I can't submit myself to that. But remember this context here. Peter's writing, he's saying, you should feel like an outsider in the world. What the world tells you and what God's truth is, they will collide. And so as we get into what it means for wives to submit to husbands, I hope that you see it as God's glorious truth, not as this thing that just contradicts the world and it's actually oppressive for women. With that, we're going to go into five implications that I think this text has for women and five implications that it has for men, and then one general application for all of us. Again, if you're single, please listen, please help. Us married folks need your help. We do. We need singles speaking into our lives. We need singles in our lives so we think, hey, we're being an example to these younger singles of what marriage is like. Are we making it look glorious to them and like it's something that Jesus cares about, or are we making it look horrific to them where it's something that they don't want to pursue? And some of you may not feel called to marriage, and that's okay. Some of you may feel called to it, and you haven't found it yet, and you're wrestling through that. And that's okay, and we want to pray with you, and we believe that the community is here to help us through our struggles. Five implications of this text for women, five for men, and one general application for all of us. The first one, to women, submit to God. Okay, so the passage here says, likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands. The likewise there is so important. The entire context, I've already talked about this a bit this morning, but the entire context here is for Christians to submit to God. To King Jesus. He is our authority. He's the one who our primary submission is to. Verse 13 of chapter 2, be subject, be submissive, where he says in verse 3, or in chapter 3, verse 1 there, be submissive. The same wordage in Greek is used here in chapter 2, verse 13, be subject. Be submissive, be subject. Why? For the Lord's sake. We are to be submissive to God. And to God alone. He's the true authority that all of us answer to, that you answer to, women. The only reason you submit to your husband is because God told you to. You don't submit to your husband because I told you to. You don't submit to your husband because he told you to. You don't submit to your husband because a friend told you to. You don't submit to your husband. And maybe they're trying to relay God's commands and they're trying to help you and encourage you, but God is the one that you submit to. And you submit to your husband because God has asked you to submit to your husband. Here's the radical countercultural nature of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only man worthy and deserving of your submission, lady. He's the only man worthy of your submission. He's the only man deserving of your submission. Now, your husband might be a good guy. He's still not worthy of your submission, is he? He's unworthy. Husbands, we're unworthy. I am one, I know. We're unworthy of our wife's submission. That's really humbling. And here, God is saying, Jesus is the one true man who's perfect, who leads perfectly. He's the one worthy and deserving of submission. And Jesus is saying to wives, submit to your husbands, even though they're imperfect, even though they're undeserving, even though they are unworthy. Submission, wives to husbands, it's an attitude and it's an action. Now, I know we'll go to, people are thinking, well, what about if there's danger? What's the line of submission, right? Do I always submit? If my husband is, if it's a dangerous relationship, do I still submit to him? Or if he's leading me to sin, do I still submit to him? And no, you don't. There's certain lines where submission has to be broken. Right? And even as we think about submission within the government, submission within the workforce, submission within the home, there are certain lines where you're not a doormat. We're going to get into that in just a little bit, but you're not a doormat and you don't submit to abuse or to a dangerous situation or to sin. And we could spend all morning putting up a list of things of what does that look like? When's it right then to buck authority and to not to submit? And I would just tell you this, I encourage you to get in community. We can so easily deceive ourselves if we're isolated. That's where the local church comes in. If there's struggling relationships and people are wondering, well, do I submit in this situation or in this situation or in this context or in that context? Major in God's word. God's word will help you to understand when you buck the authority system. I think we're too quick and too easy to do it. But there is a time and a place to do it, and we need God's word to inform us and his community to help us make that determination. So I'll just say that. I know that there's various relationships here and people who are connected to various relationships, and submission sometimes looks incredibly hard. The difference between hard and dangerous is sometimes hard to know. God has called wives to submit to their husbands in hard situations, even when it's hard to do that. Remember, he's unworthy, he's undeserving, and yet God has called you to submit to him. Submission doesn't mean lesser value. That's incredibly important for us to remember as we talk about submission. It doesn't mean lesser value. Culturally, when we hear the call to submit, we assume that submitting means lesser, right? The person submitting to someone else, this person is better, and this person better than this person, so that's why they submit, or they have more power, or whatever it is. Submission doesn't mean lesser value. Modern feminism believes that equality, that to be equal means to be the same. That's oftentimes when you hear about feminism and equality, it means, equality means sameness. But the biblical idea of equality isn't sameness. It's we are created equal in the image of God, men and women alike, image bearers of a holy God. Not a different standing before a holy God, not a different level of love before a holy God, not a different approach to the holy God. We are created fully equal, yet different. We both bear the image of God, and God has given men and women beautifully unique differences. That's a glorious and great thing. And it's not necessarily personality. A lot of times, we'll get into this in a little bit, actually, but submission doesn't mean lesser value. The Bible gives multiple examples showing us that submission doesn't mean lesser value. None greater than Jesus Christ himself. We read Philippians 2 earlier, which said, though equal with God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant. So when Peter calls wives to submit to husbands, he's actually calling wives to imitate Christ in submitting to leadership. In submitting to their husbands. Jesus submitted to God the Father. Wives are called to submit to husbands. Jesus is equal to God, yet he fully submits and surrenders his will to God the Father. So submission doesn't mean lesser. It doesn't mean that you're lesser. It doesn't mean that you're not as valued. Remember the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, all God, one person, three natures, however that all works out, the mystery of our faith, the mystery of the gospel. Jesus is equal to God. He's not a lesser version of God, and yet he fully surrenders and submits himself to God. Jesus is greater than Pontius Pilate. Remember Jesus on Holy Week standing before Pontius Pilate? He's greater. He says, I could call down my angels right now, and this whole thing could be over. Jesus could have overthrown the government and set up shop there in Israel as the king. He was greater, yet he submitted himself to the point of death. Christians are greater in the eyes of God than non-Christians, right? We're considered children. God sees all people the same, created in his image. But yet he has a special love relationship with his children. He's adopted us. Yet he calls us to submit to governments that aren't necessarily children of God, right? So he cares for the church more than he cares for a non-church government, but yet he calls the church to submit to the government. Submission doesn't mean lesser value. Oftentimes, there's a greater value, and he's saying, lay down your life for the sake of others. Side note, verse 1 shows us God's desire for non-believers. He's not out to minimize women. It shows us his desire for non-believers. Look at verse 1 again. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, so even if some are non-Christians, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. God cares for the non-believing husband. He says, I want the non-believing husband to find eternal life in me. And so, women, submission to your husband is evangelism. Notice here it says, your own husband. This isn't a general principle where all women need to be submissive to all men. All right? We need to be careful that we understand scripture here. Peter is calling wives to be submissive to their husbands, not just in general, wives be submissive to men. We create a very twisted culture if we believe that. The fact that women can vote and drive and read is an amazing thing. So feminism, in a certain sense, is a great thing. Modern feminism, which says that equality has to be sameness, is twisted view, but working and fighting to give women equal rights? That's an incredible thing. And so, as we read scripture here, it says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. In submitting to your husbands, it's evangelism. I've known many ladies married to non-Christian husbands. And Peter here is saying the best witness that you can make to your husband, to your non-believing husband, is to be respectful, as he says in the end of verse 1, that they can be one without a word. Now, he's not saying don't ever speak. The gospel is a word. You can't actually proclaim the gospel without words. He's saying don't nag your husband. Don't berate him. Don't make him feel lesser because he doesn't believe as you believe, but set for him an example. The way that you conduct your life. Verse 2, it says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, there's this appeal that the gospel has within submission. This is true in this entire context. He's saying, Christians, submit to the government. That is evangelism. Submission is evangelism. It's an incredible testimony when Christians submit to the government, even though the government may disagree with our morals and our values and what we're after. It's a witness when in the workplace a Christian submits to a boss, whether that boss is just or unjust. And it's a witness within marriage when a wife submits to a non-believing husband, and within a believing couple, when a believing wife submits to a non-believing, to a believing husband. It's a witness to those around. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. So submission is evangelism to your own husband. Fourth thing, focus on internal beauty above external appeal. Look at verse 3. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes. Now, some people read this passage and say women can't braid their hair or wear gold or do things to make their external appeal a little bit more appealing. He's not saying that. He also says, or putting on of clothes. He's not telling you to run around naked, okay? He's saying, don't put your hope in it. Don't let your adorning be in that. Focus on the internal transformation of the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to wear earrings, wear earrings. If you want to braid your hair, braid your hair. If you want to put on makeup, put on makeup. But he's saying, don't find your hope in that. Don't get wrapped up into finding your identity in your external appearance. Isn't that freeing? That's so freeing. So much of our world. America is like number, I didn't write down these stats, but we are very high on the amount of money spent on cosmetics worldwide. I can't remember if it's number one. It might be number three. I can't remember. You can Google it and find this. But we are very high on the list of countries that spend money on cosmetics. And we are very low on the list of countries of women who report self-confidence. There's a gap there. It's because when we focus on external appeal, there's no hope in that. So here Peter says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, some of you read that and you think, I'm not gentle, quiet spirit. Am I disobedient? No, there's room for personality here. Peter's saying, focus on the internal transformation, internal beauty, not external beauty. And then he's also saying Christian women should be the strongest women. Just because he said quiet and gentle spirit here, that's not a personality trait. It's a characteristic of someone who hopes in Jesus Christ. Christian women should be the strongest women because their hope is secure in eternity. No matter what comes, the world can't take anything from them because all of their hope is in Jesus Christ. I'm really glad that it's not a personality thing. I married a woman who is just wonderful, loves Jesus, her hope is in Jesus. She's not extremely quiet. I don't know. If you know my wife, Brittany, you know, she's not the quietest person. Sometimes we read these passages, quiet and gentle spirit, and we conjure up that idea of like the mousy lady who's drinking tea and staring out the window and her spirit is quiet and calm. If that's you, that's great. It's a personality thing. Brittany does not love to just go to a coffee shop and stare out a window with a cup of tea. That's not her cup of tea. And there's other women who that's not your cup of tea either. This isn't a personality thing. It's a find your hope in Jesus Christ thing. I love what he says here, verse 5 and 6. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. And he gives an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, Abraham made some stupid decisions. And yet his wife Sarah followed him through those stupid decisions, calling him Lord. Now it's not capital L-O-R-D, saying, God's put you in charge, Abraham. I'm going to follow you in the best and the worst. He made some bad decisions. She followed along and God honored that. And then he goes on to say, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I love that statement. Do not fear anything that is frightening. Christian women should be the strongest women because they're not afraid of things of the world. Peter's acknowledging there's things in the world that are frightening. You might be frightened by natural disaster, by crime, by whatever it is. There's plenty of frightening things in the world. Am I right? Go on social media, scroll. There's terrified people all around. And he's saying Christian women should be the strongest women because they're not frightened by things that are frightening to the rest of the world. They're not frightened by things that are frightening to the rest of the world because their hope is secure in Jesus Christ. They're not afraid. They're not intimidated. Their hope is set and secure on the Lord. Christian women should be the strongest women. I love this quote from Courtney Reising, who wrote a book called The Accidental Feminist. Highly recommend this book if you're wrestling with submission. She says, the spirit that Peter refers to is not a personality, the quiet and gentle spirit, not a personality. It's a disposition towards God. Sarah's spirit was praised because she hoped in God, not because she checked off a personality trait in a box. Women, you're free to be who you are, how God made you to be. Submit to Jesus. Put your hope in him and don't fear things that are frightening. You don't need to if your faith is in Jesus Christ. All right, men, submit to God. Same thing as for the women. All these passages talk about submission. Our primary submission is to King Jesus. Husbands, men, submit to God. Your true and final submission is to Him. He is the one who has called you to lead, husband in a marriage. God's called you to lead. Leading isn't optional for men in a Christian marriage. It's expected. This leading, though, isn't a top-down, authoritarian type of leadership. It's one of sacrifice. Like Jesus sacrificed himself for us. He gave up his life for us. He died for us. He gave up his preferences for us. He left heaven on high to come and walk among us. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Men, in submitting to God, we are called to lead in sacrifice, in submission. Your leadership role is one of sacrifice, laying down your life. This makes it easy for, it should be easy for wives to submit to their own husbands if husbands are leading with Christ-likeness. That maybe easy isn't the right word. I think you'll begin to see the flourishing in the relationship. It's never easy to do because it runs against our sinful nature to submit. Even to a good leader, we don't want to submit. The leadership role of a husband is to lay down our own preferences. Do you major on your hobbies or do you major on her hobbies? Are you more worried about your possessions or her possessions or seeing them as your possessions? What about your interests and preferences? Are you willing to lay down your life for the good of your wife? Second thing for men, be a learner of your wife. Verse 7, and this is all wrapped up into verse 7 for men. There's one verse addressed to men. 6 to women. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Be a learner of your wife. It says, live with your wife in an understanding way. What are your wife's hobbies? What are her interests? What are her joys? What are her fears? What things that are fearful is she fearing, and she needs to be reminded to find her hope in Jesus? Husband, it's your job to encourage her in that. It's your job to live with her in an understanding way. Know what makes her happy. Know what makes her tick. Know what makes her excited. Know what she likes to do. Engage her in those things. Either do them with her or free her up to do those things. Marriages go sour, and it's so incredibly hard for wives to submit to husbands as they're called to when a husband is interested in himself and not his wife. Husbands, serve your wives. Be a learner of your wife. Get to know what she's passionate about and build her up in that passion. Don't expect that she's there to serve you. You're there to serve her. So be a studier of her, learn her, understand her. Honor your wife with words and actions. So the second part of the verse here says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Honor your wife with words and actions. Brag about her in public. Talk positively about her. That's countercultural too. I don't know how many of you have been in conversations where like husbands and wives are putting each other down. It's extremely common. So Christians, we go countercultural, and men, praise your wife at work to your coworkers. Praise your wife. What are the good qualities? How has God blessed her? And talk positively about her, and then honor her with your actions as well. When it says here, the weaker vessel, the Greek word used here is athenaeus, which only means physically. It's not saying that the wife is weaker morally, weaker spiritually, weaker emotionally. Oftentimes, that's the common conception, right? Like, women are really emotional, and they're weaker emotionally, and men are strong. Men just don't know how to deal with emotions. We just bottle it all up. We stuff it all up, right? Maybe women are actually stronger emotionally. I don't know. But this word here means physically. So generally speaking, and of course there's some, that's not always true, right? There's some bodybuilding women who could take me and you. But generally, men are stronger than women physically. I don't know what it is. God's created us to be stronger than women. Although my wife gave birth to 3 kids, and I told her that if I had to do that, we'd only have 1 kid, so... Men, don't use your strength to dominate or intimidate. That's what Peter's saying here. And especially in this culture, when Peter was writing 2,000 years ago, men would dominate women. They would take advantage of women. They would use their strength against women. He's saying, don't do that. Treat her as a precious vessel. Honor her. Don't use your strength to intimidate or dominate, but be humble and serve her. Fourth thing, treat your wife as a sister in Christ. He says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Equal. Men and women are equal. We are heirs together in Jesus' kingdom to the grace of life. We are to treat our wife first as a sister in Christ. When I'm in heaven, Brittany is going to be my sister in Christ. She's not going to be my wife. There's no marriage in heaven. Jesus told us that. The marriage relationship is brothers and sisters in Christ first and foremost. Husbands, your wife is your sister in Christ. That's the most important identity that you have together. She may be your food maker or kid raiser or laundry folder or sex partner or home cleaner or decorator. She may not be some of those things, right? Let's not get into assumptions either. As we do premarital counseling, we work through these things and say, what do you expect of each other? And how are you going to share the workload? And how are you going to serve one another? Your wife may be all of those things to you, but before she's any of that to you, she's your sister in Christ. She's a, what does Peter say here? An heir with you of the grace of life. Isn't that beautiful? A married couple, man and woman, are heirs together of the grace of life. And then lastly, husbands, your marriage impacts your prayer life. So you're heirs together of the grace of life. And he says, treat your wives in an understanding way, showing honor, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you listen to and respect your wife? Do you build her up? Do you encourage her? What if God treated you the way that you treat your wife? Maybe he is. Maybe that's why you don't have a good relationship with God. Does God seem inattentive to you? Husbands, maybe you're inattentive to your wife. Does God seem distant to you? Maybe you're distant to your wife. Does it seem like God never gives you what you desire? You pray and you ask. Maybe you'd never grant your wife's wishes. It says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Our prayers are hindered if we don't honor our wives, living with them in an understanding way. Now, in all of this, I think I said there's going to be one application point for all of us, and that application point is there's grace. So if you're single and struggling as you move towards marriage, or maybe you're post-marriage and you just miss your spouse that you had for many years, there's grace. If you feel like you're a failing husband, and as we went through those points, you think, I'm not doing any of that. There's grace. Come to Jesus. He forgives you, he empowers you, and he sends you to go and do it. Wives, if you just struggle with the submissive thing, and if you're not sure when to submit and when not to submit, maybe you're in a hard relationship and you're questioning that, get in community and ask good questions and let people pray with you and think that through with you. But there's grace for you. There's grace for each and every one of us. Look at 1 Peter 2, right before this passage for wives to submit to their husbands. Here's what Peter says. Speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Sin would say, I want to do my own thing my own way, and no one's going to tell me what to do. And he says, he, Jesus, bore our sin. Every single way and place that you failed, that you will continue to fail. We are undeserving, we are unworthy, and so we find our hope in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, that he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, so we begin to grow and to live in righteousness. So we can do these things through the power of the Spirit working in us, but we will fail because we fail. But he's saying, come to him, come to me, receive the gospel, receive the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The end of verse 24, by his wounds you have been healed. You haven't been healed by doing it right. Your marriage will never be healed by doing it right. You're healed by Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him. Believe in him. Receive his gift of grace. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. That's the glorious truth that we have, that Jesus paid it all, that he did it all on our behalf. And so as we transition now to just a time of worship, I ask that you just continue to process these things, and regardless of where you're at in your relationship status, receive God's grace. Worship him freely. We have three communion stations, one in the back and two up front, and we're going to go into a time of worship, and just come to the table when you feel led, and it's intinction. So you rip a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and take it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's there for you to remind you that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? So we're gonna stand, and we're going to sing, and we're going to worship and praise Jesus. Let's rejoice in the grace that he's given us. And when you feel led, you can visit any of the communion stations if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Kids are going to be coming in. It's family communion. So the third Sunday of every week, we want to have family communion where kids come in and they're with their families. And if they want to take communion together, they can do that. So if you stand, let's pray. And then we'll sing. Feel free to visit the tables whenever you're ready. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross on our behalf. That you lived the life that we couldn't. You died the death that we should have. You fully submitted and surrendered yourself to God the Father, never bucking authority. Never challenging authority. Of course, you, God, had perfect authority, but Lord, you did what we couldn't do, and we pray that, I would just pray that we would find our hope and meaning in that, not in ourselves and not in our own record of righteousness, for all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. So we humble ourselves before you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Nourish us now spiritually as we sing, as we observe your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.